kind of the thinking there is to take the familiar story and say it in a little bit of a different way. And today we're talking about the story of the raising of Lazarus. And Zeke McMillan is going to come and read the story out of Storybook Bible, and then we'll also read from the Scriptures.
Your friend is ill. Thank you. One day, Jesus' friend Lazarus became ill. As he grew worse and worse, Martha and Mary, his sisters, were beside themselves with worry. Jesus could make him better. Jesus was very fond of Lazarus and of Martha and Mary, too. The disciples could see the concern on his face when he heard the bad news. But he told them, "Death will not be the end for Lazarus. This illness is going to bring glory to God and to his Son." On the way, Jesus said, "Lazarus has fallen asleep." By the time that Jesus and his disciples arrived, Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 whole days. The house was still full of friends who had come to comfort Martha and Mary and mourn with them. When Jesus saw Mary in tears and all the others, Jews weeping, he cried too. Although he was going to bring Lazarus back to life, he was deeply grieved at the sadness that death brings to everyone. "Take away the stone that blocks the entrance." When that was done, Jesus prayed aloud. "Thank you, Father, for always hearing my prayers," he said. "May everyone see now that you have sent me to give life." Then Jesus called out loudly, "Lazarus, come out."
All right. Sweet. Thanks, Zeke. Appreciate that. When I was a kid, growing up in Canada, learning the English language, one of the rules that I learned was I before E except after C. How many of you have ever heard that rule? I before E except after C, unless sounding like A, as in neighbor or way. Simple rule of thumb. Of course, there were always exceptions, but it kind of helped you along the line when you were doing your English compositions. You've also heard of the exception, the saying, the exception that proves the rule. The exception that proves the rule. For example, if there was a sign outside that said no parking on Sundays, that would be the exception to the rule that at all other times, this is a parking spot and you can park here. It's the exception that proves the rule. Today we're looking at an exception to the normal thing, the way of life, and that is this resurrection story of Lazarus. In fact, in Jesus' whole ministry of 3 years, he only raised 3 people from death. There's a story of the little girl, the daughter of Jairus. Then, of course, there's the story of the widow in the little town of Nain, whose son died. And Jesus spoke to that young man and was quickened to life. And then, of course, this story, the story of Lazarus. An amazing story of Jesus calling forth, demonstrating that in those raisings, Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. As we read this scripture from John 11, I'd like to invite Alan and Natalie to come up. By the way, it's a long section of scripture, and I'm worried that my voice might give out. So we're going to do a little back and forth from John 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying,
"Lord, he whom you love is ill."
But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again."
The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you were going there again?"
Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him."
The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover."
Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him."
So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with you."
Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house.
Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you."
Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again."
Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day."
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private,
"The teacher is here and he is calling for you."
And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him,
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved, and in his spirit he was greatly troubled. And he said,
"Where have you laid him?"
And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said,
"Take away the stone."
Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days."
Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. As I was studying this scripture this past week, I was struck by the back and forth of the conversation between different players, if you will. Jesus being the central character, of course, but then all these different people. For example, in the beginning, he has this conversation with his disciples, and then he has the conversation with Martha, and then he listens to Mary's concerns, and then he listens to what the crowd has to say, and then he instructs the friends of Lazarus to do something. And then he speaks to Lazarus. And then he speaks to the community of those who are absolutely astonished at what has happened, who believe this amazing thing that they have seen that Jesus has wrought, and calls them to action. So that's how I'm going to be walking through this sermon. I'm going to be talking about the conversations that Jesus is having with each and every one of these groups. So in the beginning, Jesus gets this news that his friend is sick. Mary and Martha have sent a message to Jesus, who's presumably quite some distance away. And Jesus begins a conversation with his disciples. And he says, our friend Lazarus is sick, but we're going to stay around for a little while, okay? Because God is going to get his glory in this. And the Son of God, the Messiah, will also receive glory in this. And so, after a couple of days, he says to the disciples, well, it's time to go. Let's go back to Judea. Bethany, by the way, is a small community, only a mile and a half away from the city of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, of course, is the capital of Israel, but also the capital of Judea. So clearly Jesus is not in Judea at this time. He's probably across the Jordan. And he says to his disciples, it's time for us to go. And what do his disciples say? Hold on. Wait a second. Are you sure about this? Because they're trying to kill you in Jerusalem. So if we go back, you know, bad things are going to happen. And Jesus says this very enigmatic and strange saying about, well, are there not 12 hours in the day? And those who walk in the day, they don't stumble, but those that go in the night, they stumble. That is such an interesting and strange response to me to the concerns of the disciple. I would contend that Jesus is actually saying to his disciples, no one is going to kill me before my time. Now, yeah, granted, the time is coming, and it is soon. In fact, it's only a little over a week away. But Jesus is not going to die 1 second before his time. And so he says, we have time to walk yet. It's daylight. And by the way, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So as his disciples walk with him in the light, and by the way, as we walk with him in the light, we know the truth. Jesus has work to do, okay? And this is one of the most amazing things that Jesus does in the entire 3 years of his ministry. When, by the way, we see this unfold and Lazarus is raised from the dead, the Jewish leaders are so upset that they have this living testimony of Lazarus to say, Jesus is the Messiah, that not only do they want to kill Jesus, but they hatch a plan to kill Lazarus as well. So Jesus is saying, we're going to walk in the light. We have time yet. I'm not going to die 1 second before I'm supposed to. We got work to do. Come along. And then what does one of the disciples say? And who is it that says it? Thomas? Doubting Thomas? Thomas, who gets such a bad rap because he's such a doubter? He says, well, guys, let's go with Jesus. Let's die with him. What a beautiful testimony right there of Thomas. What an encouraging word. Jesus is inviting them and has, by the way, from the get-go, said, come, follow me. But in other ways, he said, come, I bid you to follow me and what? And die. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. That cross which Jesus himself would take up, upon which he would be so cruelly murdered, that would become for us the emblem of life for us, this symbol of death, which became an emblem of life. And that is also true for us. When Jesus says, take up your cross daily, he's talking about suffering for him. He's talking about carrying his burden, which, by the way, isn't it beautiful that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my burden. Let me take your burden, your heavy burden, which you can't carry anyway, and let me give you my burden, which is light and which is easy. This is the promise of the Lord as we carry our cross daily. So here we see Thomas saying, let us go with the Master. And let us die. So Jesus arrives, or gets close actually, to the town of Bethany. And word gets to the house where Mary and Martha are grieving that Jesus is in close proximity. And who is it that goes out to meet Jesus? Of course, it's Mary, right? Mary, the one that we know of from before. By the way, every time that Jesus was in close proximity to Jerusalem, he stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was his custom to stay in their home. And they were good friends. And so we know from another story, remember, where Martha is busy in the kitchen preparing the food for Jesus and all the guests. And she goes to Jesus, and what does she do? She complains. Tell Mary to help me. I'm overwhelmed here. This isn't right. And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, Martha. And he says it in such a beautiful and caring way. I love you so much. But Mary has chosen the better part. There she is, sitting at my feet, receiving instruction from me. Martha, Martha, Martha. Well, Martha is the one that's always busy, right? So it doesn't surprise me one bit that Mary stays at home and Martha goes out and runs to meet Jesus. And what is it that she says? The first thing out of her mouth. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, why would she say something like that? Because they've been hanging with Jesus for 3 years, and they have seen all of the mighty miracles that Jesus has wrought. Jesus is the great healer. Everywhere that he went, people would come. The sick, the lame, the halt, the blind, the diseased, the deaf. And what would happen? They would be healed. Even so much as a woman just touching the hem of his garment in faith could be healed from a disease that she was suffering from for years and years and years. Jesus Christ is the great healer, okay? And Mary and Martha knew that. Jesus, come. Because we know that all you have to do is say the word, and our brother Lazarus is going to be just fine. So this is what he says, she says. And what does Jesus say in response? So he's having this conversation, right, this back and forth, first with the disciples and now with this one disciple, Martha. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother will live. Yeah, sure. He's going to live. We all believe, of course, that being good Jews, that at one day, the end of all time, there's going to be the resurrection of the dead, right? Okay? No. I'm talking about right here, right now. And God is going to receive glory and honor and praise through it. Martha, Martha, do you believe? And what does she say? This great testimony of faith. Yes, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the one that you say you are. What a beautiful expression and testimony of faith, which, by the way, in subsequent minutes and perhaps within the hour, there's going to be such a powerful manifestation that Jesus Christ truly is who he says he is. Very God, a very God. The Son of God is bringing glory to himself by raising someone from the dead. Whoever heard of that? Impossible. Okay, so Mary goes back to the house. Jesus lingers. Martha goes to Mary and says, the master wants to see you. Now it's Mary's turn for a conversation with Jesus. There isn't quite as long a conversation between Mary and Jesus as the one between Martha and Jesus. Perhaps it's unnecessary, but we see another aspect of who Jesus is in this moment. Because Mary says the exact same things as Martha does. The very beginning, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus is so moved in his spirit. Jesus is touched at the pain and the suffering in Mary's life and in Martha's life. And he is affected by that. Powerfully. This is one of those great chapters in the Gospel of John, John 11, where we see Christ's humanity on display as well as Christ's godness on display. The fullness of deity, the fullness of humanity all together. Because very quickly here, we're going to see that he says, his response to Mary is, where have they laid him? Where have they laid him? So he comes to the grave. And Jesus is moved in his spirit. And there's something that's said in the study Bible that I was looking at. The Greek word there is Jesus is moved so profoundly and so deeply in his spirit that the Greek word there is seldom used in the New Testament. I think there's only two other times outside of this. There's twice in this particular chapter and then two other times. And the Greek word literally means the description of the horse, the stallion that is bellowing. You know, air just forced through the nostrils. And there's this sense of indignation and anger. And you can see that. Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the universe, he is the architect. He made everything beautiful, only to have it ruined, by the way, by Satan. And Jesus is looking at a concrete example of the ruination of Satan. Here's death staring him in the face. And what's his response? Sadness for Mary, but anger. He's angry. This is not going to go on. Where have they laid him? There he stands. And what does he say then? After he's had this conversation with his disciples and with Martha and Mary, we see this interesting little thing about the crowd. See how he loved them. The crowd that is there observes Jesus' emotional response to Mary and Martha, and they say, wow, he really loved them. But some in the crowd said, well, if he's as great as everybody says he is, then if he had come, he could have healed Lazarus, and he could have prevented all of this in the first place. It's interesting that that conversation is there. Because it's a conversation, by the way, that a lot of people still have today. Their question is, if God is who he says he is, why does he not prevent evil? And the reason for that is God has his purposes, and he will receive his glory, and he will do it in his time, by the way. In his time. The common perception, of course, of the coming of the Messiah was that, as I've said before in, I think, last week, that Jesus, the Messiah, the King, would proclaim his kingship and overthrow the occupying forces of the Romans and establish his kingdom, right? And this is what Jesus was talking about from the get-go. He talked about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. I have come. Okay, but the kingdom is an already but not yet reality. We've heard of that expression before, already but not yet. So God has accomplished some things in his kingship, but there are things that have yet to happen. But this is something that people didn't comprehend. They thought that when the Messiah was going to come, it was all going to be a done deal right away. But Jesus was saying, there's another picture of the Messiah in the Old Testament, not just the conquering king, but also the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Upon him was the chastisement that we should have received was laid upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. That's the Jesus that we see during the week of his suffering, of his death. The one that no one expected, the one that nobody wanted, the one that even the disciples couldn't comprehend. Jesus, what's going on? So much of this was unexpected to them. But Jesus was saying, sometimes I have allowed things to happen, like I'm allowing Satan to wreak havoc in this world, because I have a plan. And it will come to completion when I say so. So that's the conversation with the crowd, where they were saying, he could have prevented this. And Jesus said, yeah, I could have prevented this, but I have another plan. But now, watch. Keep your eyes open. By the way, Jesus will come back again one day. And in that new heaven and that new earth, Jesus promises to wipe away every tear from our eyes. That has yet to come. It's one of the reasons why in Scripture you see the saints saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Who wouldn't want that day when Every tear is wiped away. Every sadness is swept away by unspeakable joy. Joy in Jesus, in his presence. Jesus says something interesting then to a group of people. I don't know how many people he said this to, but he said, "Remove the stone." That is such a curious thing. He's talking to a few people, presumably that are strong enough to be able to remove that stone. I don't know if it was round, but the scripture says it was laid in front of the hole of the cave. And so a group of people, maybe they were friends of Lazarus, and they're required to move that stone away. I think this is so beautiful. If Jesus can raise people from the dead, he could have snapped his fingers and rolled the stone away, right? In fact, that's probably what happened on that great and glorious day when he was resurrected. The grave could not hold him. I wonder what happened to that stone. You know, how that was rolled away, who knows? But in this moment, he invites the community to be part of this amazing miracle of raising Lazarus. Remove the stone. Now, what's Martha? Again, Martha. Hello, Martha. Her very practical concern is what? Hello. Are you out of your mind, Jesus? That body is, like, decomposing and stinking. He stinketh, it says in the King James. All right. Crazy stuff. Well, that doesn't deter Jesus. There he is, standing. And he calls out to the Lord. And he looks up. And he says, "Lord, you hear me." And why does he say this? He does this for the benefit of everybody around. Right? He doesn't do it for his own benefit. So that people can understand what is going on here. Here you have the Messiah. The one with all authority. And he's praying to his Heavenly Father. The one who will receive glory in all of this. And then he calls out. And now he has the conversation with the sixth character in this drama. And it's Lazarus himself. "Lazarus, come forth!" Wow. I can't imagine what that scene would be like. Could you transport yourself back 2,000 years? You're standing around and you're waiting to see what's going to happen. And here you have this mummy come out. Why does he look like a mummy, by the way? Because he's still completely wrapped up in all the linens and all the death cloths. Excuse me. There he comes. He's walking out. Fear must have grasped the hearts of everybody who watched that. Awe and wonder. And what are we seeing here? How is this possible? Lazarus responds. God has, in Christ, revived Lazarus. You know, these are one of the things that I find such a stretch in the scriptures. How is that possible? Anybody who's studied, you know, biochemical engineering or even basic biology understands that the moment the body dies, that everything starts falling apart. And how is that possible for that all to come back together again? And all I can say is Jesus Christ flung the stars into the universe. This is small potatoes. To raise the dead. This is what Jesus has done. And Lazarus has responded. Walked out. And then he says something curious to the community around. What does he say? "Help him take off his death clothes, the linens." I think this is so interesting. And I think it's a word also for us as a community of faith. Because remember, John is writing this, and he's not just having this little dialogue between Jesus and the disciples and Mary and Martha and the crowd and Lazarus and his friends and the community then. But also today, God is speaking his word to us today. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus Christ has chosen from the time of his suffering, his passion, and his resurrection, until the day that he comes back again, to make this period the day of harvest. And he says to us, as a community of faith, go and tell. Tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell people who are dead in their trespasses, who are spiritually as dead as a doornail, that there is life in Jesus Christ, that we are called to share the good news of the gospel. When I think of the rock that's in front of the grave, I think of barriers to the gospel. And we as God's people are called to remove barriers to the gospel. What kind of barriers are there? Well, certainly, in order for people to hear the gospel, we're reminded of what Paul says in Romans. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, proclaiming words of happiness. What? That our God reigns. How will they know unless someone goes? And how will they go unless someone is sent? How beautiful are the feet of those. How beautiful are the feet. That's us, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're called to go and share the good news. So there may be geographical barriers that need to be removed. Yeah, we might need to go to far, far places. Or we might need to go to frog level. We might need to just pick up our feet and go to the places where there are people that are suffering in this community who are lost. There may be people in your office where you work. There may be people in your school who are lost. What an opportunity, as I've shared before, for us to be able to share the gospel in elementary schools here in the after-school Bible club program. The gospel has an opportunity to run forth in these young kids' lives, and we get to be part of that. That's one of the barriers. Before they come to faith, they have to hear the message. We have to remove that barrier. So you have barriers of geography, for example. And that is, this barrier removal is evangelism. By the way, we talked about how Lazarus was supposedly going to be stinky and smelly, according to Martha. What does Paul say about smell? He says, we are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved. I've said it before. Let's pop off the lid off of this perfume bottle. We have Jesus in us. Let us share the hope that is within us. But we need to go. And we need to have courage to be able to share our faith. We need to say to Jesus, Lord, give me courage to be able to speak up. Lord, when you give me that opportunity, Lord, may I take that opportunity and may I do it. And listen, this isn't easy. This is scary stuff. But His Spirit is with us. And His Spirit enables us to do that. What other kind of barriers are there? There's a stone that has to be removed. There are barriers of culture. There are barriers of language. What does it look like for us to get into the midst of the culture of other people? Now, we can talk about going to Indonesia in a completely different culture. But there's also a different culture, for example, at schools here in Waynesville. Or amongst the homeless in Frog Level. That's a cultural gap. That's a cultural barrier that we have to be able to bridge. And we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, just the way we talk, our language. It may have to just come down to a little five-year-old's level, or come to a level where we're speaking not with condescension, but with grace and with humility to people who have messed up in their lives, that are homeless. That's a cultural gap that we need to be able to remove. And there are also philosophical objections. You know, there are folks that we might be working with that are super brainy. They've studied, they've got engineering degrees, and they're like, I can't believe in this stuff. This is crazy. Jesus is raising people from the dead? It's fairy tales. Listen, people have legitimate philosophical objections to the stuff in the Bible. And why is that? Because they come from a materialistic worldview. In our culture, everything is material. Science is king, right? That's our cultural and philosophical worldview. And we need to be asking God to give us insight to be able to speak to those issues and those concerns. What about removing the death clothes? So we're called as a community of God's people to remove the stone, but we're also called to remove the death clothes. I call that discipleship. When someone comes out of death into life, They got a lot of stuff clinging to them, right? From their past. The enemy has bound them in chains, so to speak. And when you come into this new life in Christ, the fact of the matter is there are still realities that follow you. It's called baggage, right? Let's say you come to faith and you've been addicted to alcohol or to drugs for years. Now, I've heard of miracles where Jesus has healed that instantly and their longing for drugs or alcohol or anything is gone. But as is more frequently the case, people that come into life in Jesus Christ have to deal with those addictions, mental health issues, those kind of things. And we are called as God's people to speak grace into that and to speak truth into it. We're to speak against the lies of this culture. We're to speak healing into the wounds of people who've come out of death into life. Hope in the midst of their doubts. Real answers to their questions. Speaking truth to the lies in the authority of Jesus Christ. And rebuking evil. And I was thinking about Tolkien's books, The Lord of the Rings and the movie. And at one point in that trilogy, you see Théoden, who's the king of Rohan, who has this guy, advisor beside him, who's got greasy hair and a black cloak, and his name is Wormtongue. And he's always whispering into his ears. And this guy, the king of Rohan, Théoden, has come under a wicked spell for years, okay? And he's become insane. In fact, you see that because his hair is all disheveled and his skin is all pasty and white. And then there's this weird, like, cataract layer over the eyes. And of course, we know that Wormtongue is an agent of Saruman, kind of emblematic of the evil. But then Gandalf the White comes, and he speaks a word of rebuke to lift that curse. And then you see in the movie this amazing transformation where his face just becomes beautiful and young again, and there's clarity in his eyes. That's a picture to me, a metaphor of the power of Christ and the power that he enables us as the community of God's people to speak grace and truth in his name. To, yes, in his name, remove the curse of the lie so that people come from death into life. People come from a place of insanity, of slavery to the enemy, to a place of clarity of mind and worshiping Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of this story, that we come to a place where we bend our knee and we worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who takes upon himself the sin of this world, who has taken upon himself our sin, removed our disgrace, removed the death that reigned in our life before, and has spoken a word of life to us. And that is what Jesus invites us to in this table, in this remembrance of his death, that Jesus Christ gave his life so that he might put to death death itself, and vanquish our greatest enemy, and truly to give us life. So as we, the community of God's people, come now to this table, and we partake of these elements representing his shed blood and his broken body, may they preach to you the truth that Jesus is alive, and that he has given us life, life abundantly, life eternal. Amen.